For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We know the attributes of God, the attributes. God is omnipotent, almighty. He is omniscient, far beyond the wisest and deepest of all minds. He is omnipresent. He is able to number the hairs on each of our heads, making each of us the center of his attention all at the same time. His name is I Am, for he alone is being, while the rest of us, his creatures, have being. He is all-powerful and is always already the master of every question and problem and challenge. Yet in his complete and all-reaching sovereignty, he has granted a gift to his beloved human creatures that is also sovereign: freedom. What more powerful gift on this wide earth, in this universe, is there than freedom? And one of the sisters reminds me that I say these words on November 11th, on Veterans Day. And so many have poured out their last holy measure to preserve our freedom. What greater gift is there than our freedom? Without it, we are nothing. Mere robots or puppets, and he would be the puppet master. But our God is not interested in wooden dumb show. His main interest among his creatures is only in choosing, acting, life. And for humans, the essence of life is freedom, to decide where we will go, what we will do, what we will say, when we want to say it. And it is the judicious exercise of this freedom that sorts out all humans, the foolish from the wise. As the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, the wisest of human creatures directs his freedom entirely to seeking God and doing God's will. For God alone knows our right paths. This has given rise to an ancient prayer: to know you is life, eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. To serve you is perfect freedom. Servitude or slavery, which is perfect freedom. Isn't this a contradiction? Well, we'll go back to this in a moment, but for now, let us admit that the wise are always the few, and freedom, a heady, even intoxicating thing, is apt to lead people in unwise directions. Some years ago, a car manufacturer induced millions of people to give up tens of thousands of dollars each by promising, "It's not your car, it's your freedom." Well, I would pay anything for my freedom. For with our freedom, we can do anything. And we know the story of our nation, a society made up of small towns and villages where practically everyone was a young person's chaperone. By virtue of knowing you and your family, they might say, "Oh, isn't that one of Doc's daughters over there?" And the only escape, I mean, to do the things that you didn't want anyone to know that you did, would be a car. Milton wrote that freedom, the freedom of the human mind, can make a hell of heaven and a heaven of hell. Now there is sovereignty. Almighty and everlasting God is always already the master of every challenge set before him, every challenge except himself. For he has granted the irrevocable gift of human freedom. And in the face of rebellious freedom, he is powerless. God is powerless on account of the love he bears toward us who have received this gift, and on account of his own integrity, for he will not abridge or take back his gift. You see, this is the answer to the riddle of heaven's war. I mean, apostate angels able to wage war in heaven? God might sweep these rebel troops off of topless heaven, falling from the first beam of dawn until dewy evening, just with his broad hand, brush them off the tabletop. As Milton wrote of the fall of Lucifer, from morn to noon he fell, from noon to dewy eve, a summer's day, with the setting of the sun, dropped like the zenith of a falling star. Yet, God does tolerate rebellion, even in heaven, for a time. But all on account of his love. He is not the sort of father, you see, who gives a young man the back of his hand, sends him flying into the corner. And this helps us to understand the nature of angelic battle. It takes place in the heart, not upon the blood-soaked field. God's only challenge is on account of his love and its fruits, the freely given divine gift of freedom. For as we know, to have complete freedom is an exhilarating, even inebriating thing, to the point where we enter an illusion that we have complete control, which few will relinquish. Few will look at God's law, will contemplate God's ways, and then follow the only one who truly knows which is the right way ahead. Few. Of course, there is a fine line here, to be sure, which is to say retaining control, being slow to decide, is all a part of prudence. Sister Marianne is constantly teaching me this. We discern and pray over a period of months and years sometimes. Yet once God's will is known, to retain control is to rebel. Once things become a matter of right and wrong, to go one's own way is an affront to heaven, closing off all the blessing that God had intended for us, if only we would have trusted him. I have no doubt, speaking on a personal note, that my own disobedience when God called me and I didn't come meant that a door had closed. He had a whole vocation for me. But once that door closes, well, it's not the case that you perish, but it is the case that that door will never open again. And you press on. A great theologian I heard give a paper at Neshota House once said, you know, God is, it's something like these GPS voices we now have in our cars. Well, I told you to turn left back there, but since you didn't, okay, well, let's begin again from here. You see, the best route is now gone. But he doesn't give up on us altogether. For those who decide to, quote, keep my options open in rebellion, a hard lesson will always be learned. They were never in control in the first place. And this is always the devil's bargain, to induce us to trade away God's abundant blessing in exchange for what turns out to be nothing. an illusion. Many years ago, during my ministry as a university chaplain, a teenager, a first semester freshman came in to tell me a secret. You see, she loved a boy. She had given everything to him. And now she had discovered she was having a baby. The boy? Well, he hadn't viewed their embraces merely as pleasure, entertainment, not a holy act carried out in holy life. And she asked me, "What should I do? I don't want to ruin my whole life. I don't want to lose control. But you love your baby," I said after her long pause. "Yes, I love my baby." "Then choose for love. May I revisit something you said a minute ago? You told me you didn't want to lose control. But control over the really big things is an illusion. Trust God. Choose for what is right. Choose for love. You know, He is love. Choose for God and never choose against Him. He is trustworthy. Trust Him." "But look at your life," she challenged me. "Look at all that you have achieved." And I said, "Well, let me share with you that every big thing that has ever happened to me, I did not plan. And every big thing that I have ever planned never came to be. The story of my life really is the story of trusting God, who was leading me the whole time. I cannot take credit for the things that have happened. Yes, I worked hard. Once God showed me, this is it, this direction. It was God who led me up the hill. It was God who inspired me. It was God who showed me the path ahead. And I really had nothing to do with it. And you see, today, it is true. In my life, all is well. And I can stand here today. Today is November 11th, 2018. And I can say it's been the same ever since. And all my dreams have come true. All my dreams have come true. In any life that trusts in God, that loves God, that depends upon Him completely, all will be well. In all manner of things, all shall be very, very well indeed. A great woman who trusted God said, "Trust God, love God. He will never let you down." And it might turn out to be the case that at the end of your life, you will look back and say, "He was the only one who never let me down." There were two widows. One lived about 30 centuries ago, the other 20 centuries ago. In the patriarchal society of those eras, the widow's visage could quickly become the face of the blasted, the homeless, the lost. We have seen these women in our own society. A woman without a husband, or sons to take care of her, protect her, provide for her, was vulnerable. Living day to day, never knowing when she would starve to death. We read today, "I will take my last meal, prepare it, and eat it, and my son and I will die." Read God's law if you want to know about the state of widows. We wouldn't have these statutes in Leviticus and Deuteronomy if it were not the case that the widow's plight was a hopeless one. The widow we read of in the 9th century BC had no son to protect her, but quite the opposite, a little boy that she had to protect. A wandering man of God came into their midst, and he challenged them to lay down everything for God. Though she had one last meal remaining in her pantry. A handful of meal, a few drops of oil, and a few sticks. And what does Elijah tell her? Be not afraid. You see, it is not good news when you believe you have everything to be told that you're not in control. But when you have nothing, this is the most wonderful news in the world. Be not afraid. And is this not the true picture for all of us? Whatever it is we might have laid away against disaster, disaster might quickly dissipate and deplete everything we have. Ask an older woman whose husband suddenly has a disease that the insurance won't cover. They go through all of their savings, the house, the property, everything, and still they have, and before they know it, it gets worse from there. Who might claim to have security against all the things that can befall? Besides, whatever it is anyone has laid away, whether they are rich, as the contributors in the gospel story this morning, what is that set beside the abundance of God? You know, I know of many people who envy us. We have nothing, but we have God's blessing. The man of God tells her to trust God. And trusting God turns out to be the only thing that counts, the only security, the only way ahead. And she learns that day by day, beyond her rational knowledge or power, God does provide. And God does show her the way ahead, day by day. Now, I don't know how many Mother Teresa of Calcutta stories you have heard. My mentor knew her, Sister Mary Ann, met her and knew the Missionaries of Charity. For a little while, it looked like I might become the chaplain to the Missionaries of Charity. I've heard many Mother Teresa stories, but it did not take many before I realized that she was a flinty, frequently hard, and brusque personality. I suppose it was Jerry Lowney who told me that he had thrown this big affair with, you know, people coming up with limousines and, I don't know, tents and caterers and all to receive Mother Teresa, who decided to leave them all hanging on a string and didn't come. People were always coming to her religious order, the Missionaries of Charity, offering help. One priest came from the United States. I don't remember who told me this story, but they could have been Sister Assunta, who was the superior in Haiti. You know, he showed up one day and said, I want to help. And they didn't say this, but they thought, oh, great, another ego-filled priest who's going to constantly pester us with questions and never really do anything useful. Oh, wonderful. But it turned out that this priest was humble and extremely helpful and didn't bother anybody, but got an awful lot done. And in time, they were grateful that he had come down from the United States, and they were edified by his humility and kindness. So at the conclusion of his stay, a year later, Mother Teresa came to see him and said, you have turned out to be a help to us. Now, what is it I can do for you? He said, oh, Mother, God is guiding me and calling me, I know. But if you would just pray for the gift of clarity and discernment. And Mother Teresa said, you know, when you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer. You don't need clarity and discernment. You need to trust God. Trust the path He has you on right now. Trust it. Count your blessings for it. Understand it. That's the discernment. Trust Him. At the dawn of the American nation, money was minted in the territory that would become the state of Maine, bearing the inscription on each coin, "Mind your business. Mind your own business." This signified Yankee self-reliance and a live and let live outlook on life, which mostly means, leave me alone. Later, much later, during the uncertain and dark years of the Civil War, the U.S. Congress voted a different inscription on all American money. In God, we trust. Take any coin or bill out of your pocket, and you will find a little prayer, a little intercessory prayer. In God, we trust, meaning we depend entirely on you. We are nothing without you. May God bless America for her money. Here are two very different ways of living. Mind your business, in God we trust. The first says, rely on your own powers, predict the future, and handle any disaster, versus trust Him. Two very different ways to live and to understand the world and to walk your path ahead. Two widows lived a long time ago. They trusted in God. Both are the stories, it turns out, of long ago saints. Both are with God in His heaven. For both, all manner of things will be very well indeed. Our teachings this morning go to the center of all Christian life. They raise the main question, who is in control? Our two widows stand out in both Old Testament and Gospel lessons. The Lord draws attention to the widow's last penny, bringing the disciples over, because here is a divine principle that they must understand. Today, Catholics call this principle the preferential option for the poor. What is it about the poor? Why should the poor hold the keys to his city, as Menotti wrote? In the second giving of the law, on the Mount of the Beatitudes, the Son of God said, the first thing He said was, blessed are the poor. Why? It is because the poor depend entirely on God. This is the highest wisdom. And it is the poor who have been granted the gift, I say the gift, of depending entirely on God, which is to love God, to look for His provision in all things. And the girl, well, she had the baby. And then later, she met a boy, the kind of boy who was worthy of any girl's admiration and love. And you see, he met a girl. The right kind of girl, the kind of girl who would lay down her life and all her future options for the one she loved, and whose face shone with the radiance of goodness and faithfulness that the right kind of boy never misses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.